So last week we started this series called I Am, and so I thought this morning we'd just start off with just you guys answering a question, all right? So here it is. Here's a question I want you to answer. If you were going to sum up your week with an I Am statement, what would it be? Now, it could be I am angry, I am tired, I'm so excited about hearing Pastor Ronnie's sermon, I can't hardly sit in my seat. It can be anything like that. So I want you to take just a minute, find your buddy, and just sort of sum up your week with an I am statement. So go ahead. Okay. Typically, remember, the I am statements sort of reveal to the world around us sort of our personality, our name, our mood, our current situation. Typically, when we say I am, we are about to say something about ourselves, about what we're going through. Now, I had an I am statement this week, and I'm just going to be honest with you about it. My statement was, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing. You ever made that statement? Listen, we have. You may not want to admit it, but almost all of us at some point in our life have come to this place in life where we begin to question God's goodness and His justice. Now listen, here's what I find about myself. I very seldom question God's holiness. I know He is perfect, He is just, He is right. I know that. But when I'm going through a situation or things around me are going crazy or we're in the midst of some turmoil, there are times when I say to myself, God, I know You're holy, but I'm questioning today whether you really know what you're doing. Are you sure that you're up there? Are you sure you're alive? I mean, like Moses, most of us have an understanding, at least in a Sunday school understanding about God's holiness. We understand the reverence and fear of God. Most of us would not ever say something to God out of disrespect for God. I mean, most of us have been in church long enough. We certainly would never come to that point. But I bet almost every one of us who are Christians at some point have sort of said to ourselves, you know, God, I just don't know if you know what you're doing. I think Moses may very well have felt that way. I mean, God calls him from the burning bush. He steps out. He finds out he's supposed to go into Egypt and do this incredible work. And I think Moses may very well have said something like, you know, God, where you been for the last, 400 years? What's been going on with you? You know, why didn't you do this when I killed the Egyptian 40 years ago? Why did it take me 40 years of wandering around in the desert for me to finally get your attention and you to do something? I think all of us have sort of felt those ways. And I think it's probably underneath his breath he was uttering, you know, God, do you not see the murder and the chaos and the mayhem? Now, I'm the only one here. We all been there, right? I mean, if we were honest with God, there's been times when we've questioned cancer, right? We've questioned things about who He is. And so today, as we think about, you know, this aspect of God calls out to Moses and he says, I am who I am. I am who I am simply meant that he was holy. I told you last night, you have to understand God's holiness before you can understand the other attributes of God. So when we begin to understand that he's holy, we also begin to understand when he says, I am who I am, it means that he is good and he is just, that he is in control of things. And honestly, I struggled a little bit with this week. We've had for 2 weeks a two-year-old with us in foster care. We're a respite family. You know what a respite family is, don't you? A respite family is someone that's old like me who had kids too old. I'm never going to have grandkids because they're never going to get married and have kids. And I'm going to die. And so respite care is my ability to have grandkids all over the planet. That's what respite care really is. And it is for me. And so we've had for 2 weeks, he goes back to his foster family day. We've had this little boy who is so cute. He's been in our home. Yes, he's 2 years old. Yes, I'm 58. You can add all that stuff up. But he is cute. And so we've had a lot of fun with him, but we got him because his family, his foster family, has had him ever since he was born almost with the intention that we were going to adopt him. And now the state has sort of come back in to say, no, we want him to go back to the biological family. So you can just sort of stack that up a little bit, right? I mean, all of a sudden you begin to sort of say, gosh, God, how can you do that? How can you be good and just? And do something like that. God, where are you at? What's wrong with you, God? Right? I mean, we've all felt that way at times. And so it was really interesting because when I started questioning God this week, God did some sort of underhanded. God does that sometimes. He reminded me of my sermon last Sunday. He said, Ryan, didn't you say something last Sunday like, to understand God's holiness, you had to get my perspective and not yours? Yeah, I guess I did sort of say something like that, God. He said, didn't you say something about everything I touch becomes holy? And I was like, yeah, God, I said that too. You know, it's not really fair. You know, you're using my sermon against me. You know, I want to be mad at you. I want to be angry. I want to say that you're not good and just. And, you know, I just felt like he just said, Ronnie, if you can trust my holiness, why can't you trust my goodness? Why can't you understand that I've got this little boy in the palm of my hand, and I will do what I need to do concerning his life? I think Moses had to feel that way. As he stood on the brink of big choices and big decisions, I think he had to begin to ask God, God, why so long? Why did you have to wait? Why all this stuff? And so it comes to this question that we have to answer this morning, and that is why is it so hard to trust in God's goodness and his justice? Why in the big scope of things do things happen? And I honestly think it's because we have a warped perspective of what the goodness and justice of God really is. We have this mindset that God's justice and goodness is something that it's not. And so I really, really wanted an analogy to give you guys that you could grasp God's goodness and justice. And I really couldn't find any that felt good to me. So I wrote my own children's story this week. And so I'm going to read it to you this morning as I would read it to a child. It may not be all that good, but it's mine, so don't offend me by laughing at it. I just want to read it to you, and I hope in the midst of this story that I've created, that if you were to sit as a child's perspective, you might be able to understand God's perspective on his goodness and justice. There once was a great kingdom with a good and just king. This good and just king had built a great wall around all his people that kept them safe from the dangers outside. The wall provided safety, food, and shelter, and their lives were so good because the king was so good and just. He was a king who had built a kingdom that would last forever. The land inside the walls were the most fertile in all the land, where each of them could grow great crops. The land was also good for livestock and perfect for building their homes. They had children who went to great schools, which offered them great jobs, and each of the citizens of the kingdom often talked about the goodness and the fairness of their king. The king would often sit in his tower, far extended the walls of the kingdom, and the people would often walk by and wave to the great king, each of them reminding themselves about the goodness and the justice of their king, who had built a kingdom for them that would last forever. Boy, the king really loves us, they say, because he protects us and watches over us, because he lets us live in this great land behind the walls where no one can harm us. Our king is the greatest of all kings. He is really good, and he is really just. But the people were unaware that the land inside the walls were becoming dangerously crowded. The land that was once productive was becoming non-productive, and the land that was once safe for the people to live was becoming a danger and a great concern for the good king. So the king, who was good and just, realized that the people needed to move outside the walls. They needed to make some room for their families. They needed to tear down the walls and expand their borders if they were going to live in a kingdom that would last forever. So this king gathered a crew who began to tear down the walls. But as the walls came down, the people began to realize that they were now exposed to dangers around them. The outside world would greatly affect their security. And all of a sudden, the people began to ask, is our king really good and just? As the people were forced to move outside the walls, sure enough, the dangers lurked all around them. Some were killed, some were wounded, some were abused. So the talk on the street is, what has happened to our king? He was once so good and just, but now our kingdom is no longer safe. In fact, our king is no longer good anymore. Our king, he's a bad king. The king tried to explain to them that the walls had to be torn down and the expansion of the walls had to be done. They could not continue to live safely inside the walls and continue to grow. That there were great dangers that lay in store for them if they did not expand the kingdom. The king tried his best to help the people to know that he too had put himself at risk for the good of the people. He wanted them to know that he was still a good and just king. But the people who loved the security of the wall could not see beyond the wall. Though the king heard their cries, they could not see what the king could see, that the king was trying to build a kingdom that would last forever. A few weeks after the new wall was built, the people began to prosper once again. They found safety in the new walls and greater places to grow their crops and raise their families. Some who lived outside the wall became as those inside the wall. And in time, the people began to realize that the king had had the best interest of all the people all along in mind. They began to realize that he could see farther from his tower than they could see from their homes. And in time, the people who had thought the king was bad and unjust now began to once again see him as good and just. They began to realize that the journey, though difficult and filled with danger, was necessary for the kingdom that they were a part of to last forever. So once again, the king lived in his tower and watched to see beyond the walls, and the people recognized that he was a good and just king. And as the story ended, the people began to realize that to live in a kingdom that lasts forever, one must trust the king, whom they cannot see what he can see. The people learned a great lesson, that a good and just king does not just do good things, but works all things together for good to those who are called to live in a kingdom that lasts forever. The reason that so many of us today cannot understand the goodness and the justice of God is because we can't see over the wall. But the king can. The reason that many of you are angry and mad at God today because of something that's happened to your life is because you can't see what the king can see. You can't see beyond the wall that he can see over. You see, it's important for us to understand the two Hebrew words for good and just. And until we really understand those two words in context of the New Testament, we will never begin to understand God's goodness and justice. We'll continue to look at it as the people inside the kingdom. Why isn't God doing what he would do for us? Why isn't he protecting us? Why aren't all the good things happening to me? Why don't I get all the stuff that I want? God, why can't I have everything I want? And it's because you can't see what the king can see. For instance, the Hebrew word for good is better defined as complete or finished. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created all things. He created everything. And then he said it was what? It was finished. It was complete. The Hebrew word for good means complete, to finish. And the word for just means as it should be. And so as you begin to think about that term and justness and what it means, you begin to understand that good and just means that God finishes what he says he will complete, and that God will do it and make it as it should be. God, as he looks over the wall, is a good God because he will finish what he started. He will finish and complete what he says he will complete and finish, and he will make it as it should be if we can just have the patience to see and trust the king. See, the problem is so many of us can't trust the king. We can't trust his perspective on things. We're too busy concerned about ours. In fact, often we throw out this verse as if it is some incredible verse that we all know everything about. And we know, Romans 9:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We want to use this verse every time we get in a bind, that God's going to do something. And the truth is, God was doing something before you ever got in the bind. And we know God, and we know him. And we know that because we're in a relationship with him, that God will eventually cause all things to work together. He will complete what he said he would do. He will finish the work. He will make it as it is supposed to be to those who are a part of the kingdom who trust the king. See, guys, the reason that we can't understand God's goodness and justice is because we can't see over the wall. We want to continue to look at what's going on inside the walls, don't we? We get so consumed about our own little lives, our own little territory, and that we don't even see that inside the walls things are beginning to happen, and that there's people outside the walls who need to see God's justice and his goodness as well. God is at work in our lives. Listen, when we view the atrocities of our world, we want to blame God for them. without really ever understanding that every atrocity this world has came because of sin that man chose to commit. God didn't choose for us to commit sin. We choose to commit it. In fact, many of the atrocities that happen in our world, even today, are because men choose to sin. Men choose to do bad things. And without an understanding of who a good and just God is, that he sees beyond the wall, we'll never begin to really understand it. I think Moses may have been unclear as to God's goodness and justice as well. I think at 80 years old, an escaped convict from Egypt, he maybe didn't get a clear picture of what God's goodness and justice is. And so I want us to begin to really see that picture. In fact, I want to reveal sort of a timeline for you that begins to help you to understand the truth for all of us today. And that is that God is good and just because he is a good and just king who can see over the wall when we can't. And even though we don't understand why he knocks the walls down in our lives and takes away what we think is security, that God is good and just because he is out to complete and finish and make it as it should be when the end comes. If we'll just be patient and wait on God. So here's a timeline. In 2021 BC, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many descendants. Remember that? Do you remember the verse? Look at it with me today. Look what it says. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for what?" So God tells Abraham long before it ever comes that the people are going to be oppressed for 400 years. Long before the oppression ever begins, the king already sees beyond the wall. And tells Abraham, you're going to have a bunch of descendants. And those descendants, he says, where they will be enslaved. But I will also judge the nation who they will serve. And look what it says. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. So God, in a sense, this good and just God, is saying to Abram, you're going to have all kinds of descendants. But those descendants are eventually going to live in oppression for 400 years. And after they get out of the oppression, I'm going to give them everything they need to live in the land in which I've chosen for them. In fact, chapter 15 reveals five things about Abraham. Here they are. I'll give them to you real quickly. Abraham is going to have a bunch of descendants. Two, his descendants would eventually live and prosper in a great land. Three, he would be dead before that happened. That's good news, isn't it? Abraham, I want to build you this great land and have all kinds of descendants. The only problem is you won't be there. Number four, they would become a great nation under oppression, would last over a period of 400 years. And finally, they would leave that captivity with many possessions. So here's the king. He's looking over the wall. He's saying to Abraham, who's inside the kingdom, Abraham, I want you to understand something, bud. Listen, I'm going to make you a great descendant. I'm going to make you a great man. Your name will be known forever. We're going to make all kinds of descendants. But you need to understand these are the things that are going to happen before that ever really comes to fruition. And so 123 years later, 1898 BC, Joseph is sold into slavery. That's good, isn't it? Have a bunch of brothers who are so good and kind that they sell you into slavery. In fact, it would look as if God was anything but good. How could God do something like that to Joseph, who was a great guy? And we know that he's sold into slavery to a guy by the name of Potiphar, who is a what? An Egyptian. And so as he's sold into slavery, all of a sudden, he becomes incredibly successful there. Except Potiphar has a wife who's sort of taken with him, and he ends up running from her and spending the next 12 years in jail. That sounds really fair. In fact, 12 years later, 1876, there in jail, Joseph interprets a dream and is put charge by Pharaoh in Egypt. So once again, he sort of rises to power. 11 years later, 1865 BC, Joseph's entire family moves to Goshen. Goshen, which is a word that means drawing near, means that God was drawing near to them and that Joseph would be near his people. Anybody want to have a wild guess on how many descendants of Abraham there are in 1865 when Joseph's entire family moves to Goshen? Anybody want to take a wild guess? 70. 70. Been a couple hundred years, Abraham. Going to make you a great man, a great descendants. Does God really know what he's doing? Does God just make promises? Does God tell us things that don't ever happen? Or is God a good king who sits over the wall and he sees beyond what we can see? In fact, in Exodus 1:7, it says, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied." I would say to you, beyond what it should be, "and become exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them." So you want to take a guess, after 265 years of what we know of as captivity, not that they were being oppressed, but captivity, you want to know how many numbers they had from the time of 156 years, 1865, to now here we are at 1600. Anybody want to take a wild guess? 3 million. Woo! Something's in the water there, isn't it? I mean, it's more than our board, you know? It's got 150 kids on there. I mean, listen, God began to do this incredible work. Why? Because he's a king who sees beyond the wall. He is good and just. He is doing exactly what he knows to do, because he's going to complete and fulfill what he said that he would complete and fulfill, and he will make it as it's supposed to be. Because the greatest act of injustice ever committed was the death of Christ on the cross. And when Jesus finished his words, what did he say? It's complete. It is good that I have done what I have done, and now I have made it as it's supposed to be. We stand in light today of what Christ has done on the cross. God is good, because he has provided a way of escape for us, and he has made it as it should be for all of us who want to live our lives for the kingdom to come and not the kingdom that we're in, who are willing to see beyond our walls to see what the king can see. And so in 1600 BC, a new pharaoh arose who began to enslave them. At this time, they had not been enslaved, but it was really bad. They had lived for about 265 years. But in Exodus 1:8 and 9, we begin to get a sense that something was about to change. When a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we." You know what he's saying? Hey, if we don't get a handle on this, these guys are going to overrun us. They're going to overtake us. We need to do something. And so in verse 10, we find that he says, "Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply in the event of war. And they will join us themselves to those who hate us and fight us and depart from the land." So the Pharaoh's idea is, let's put a great oppression on them. And so somewhere around 1600, we began to see the oppression of the Israelites. And 75 years later, 1525 BC, Moses is born and adopted by the Pharaoh at a time when there was great oppression. Probably nothing was more crying out in the nation of Israel than watching their born babies being born. But yet God was still in control. He was still moving his way and continuing to develop the people within the context of the land. 39 years later, 1486, Moses flees to Midian. God was good in those 39 years to Moses. He trained him to do something. You know what he trained him to do? To live in the desert. Now, why would it be important for Moses to be trained to live in the desert? Why? Because he would lead his people through the desert. God has no accidents in your life, folks. There are no accidents. God puts us in places to do that which he desires to do for our good, because he is a good and just king. He was preparing Moses to be the shepherd he needed to be. Not to sheep anymore, but 3 million Israelites. God would complete and make right what was wrong, just as he had promised. Moses would become the first Bear Grylls, is that how you say his name? To all of the Midianites. You may be here today and you're saying, "Well, I get where you're coming, Ron. I hear what you're saying. You're right. But I just don't know if God is really good and just." So I'm going to ask you a question today. Do you trust that God is holy? That he is different? That he is a one-of-a-kind God? That he is a king unlike any other king? Do you believe that? If you do, then you have to come to a place of understanding that he is also good and just. He finishes what he started. It took him over 400 years, but he would finish what he told Abraham he would do. I'm going to make you the descendants of a great nation. And you're going to live in captivity for 400 years, and you're going to leave that place with many possessions. Did the Israelites leave Egypt with plenty of possessions? Yes. Livestock, gold, enough to move into the promised land, do anything and everything they wanted to do. God was at work in the lives of his people. And so we find somewhere after 1446, somewhere in that area, we find these verses 7 through 9, and I want you to look at them with me here this morning. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. I'm going to read them for you today. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their situation. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land of good and spacious land, to a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite, the Perizzite and the Hittite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I want to say three things to you today in closing. First thing is this: God is good and just because he sees the conditions of his children. We find in verse 7, very clearly, that God has been watching. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. When did he start watching? 400 years before. You see, we have this concept that when we're going through difficult times, God isn't watching, but he's been watching. He's been a part of your life ever since you were born, before you were born. He created you in your mother's womb. He knows who you are. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you. And this good and just king is preparing you for what he desires for you in your life. Some of you have gone through really hard times, lost children, lost things, lost life. Why? Because he's bad? No, because he's good and just. Because he's in the way of preparing you for what he desires that you would ultimately become in the kingdom. I will remind you, the kingdom is not about you. It's about him. And the good and just king can see beyond, long before what you can see within the context of your life. Listen, I don't have the right to say to any of you that what you've endured is not significant. It is. But for you to not understand today that in the midst of what you've experienced, that God is just and good would be to miss the whole aspect of God's kingdom. God is building a kingdom that lasts forever. It's a kingdom that's good and just because we have a good and just king who sees the needs and the sufferings of his people and understands and waits to intercede. Secondly, God is good and just because he has come to deliver us. Listen, I love verse 8. So I've come down to deliver from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he rattles off a bunch of these names, and those names really don't mean anything, right? Wrong. In fact, the most significant one on there is the Amorite. All of them were significant wanderers, tribes who were always in competition with Israel. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to take you into the land in 400 years. And then he says this really interesting statement in Exodus 3. I can't even remember the verse. 16? Next one, slide. 15, 16. Genesis 15, 16. In the fourth generation that will return here, fourth generation is how many years? 400. Get the picture? Generation is 100. 4 times 100 is? Man, you're a smart group. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, I want you to grab hold of this morning. This is really, really important. Because one of the condemnations of God is, why do you wait so long? Why do you tarry with these ungodly people? Because he is a good and just king. He says to Abraham 400 years before, Listen, there's going to come a time when I intercede on your behalf, but not until the time of the Amorite is yet complete. Not until the wickedness of man has run its course. They've done all that they can do. And then I will return and I will take you out of captivity. The New Testament proclaims the same exact thing. Quit worrying about why God doesn't deal with the bad people. It is in His time. He is not bad because He doesn't intercede the way you want Him to intercede. He is good and just because He sees beyond the wall that you cannot see beyond. He is good and He is just. And He is also good and just because He hears our cries. How long did it take for God to hear the cries of the Israelites? Well, if you look at Exodus 3:9, it says, "Now behold." Now behold, what does behold mean? Look, Moses, look around you. Look, Moses. Finally, your people have begun to cry out. See, here's my belief system. You put us in a land where we're comfortable, secure and safe inside the walls. You won't hear any complaining coming from us. We would live anywhere in this world as long as we could live like kings. Amen? It's true. I could take any of you guys and put you in any place, anywhere in the United States, as long as there's a little wall around you and there's a good and just king who gives you everything you want, you're going to live there and not cry one time. You're going to say to yourself, oh, this is a wonderful place to live. We have such a good and just king. But the minute oppression comes, you know what you're going to start doing? Crying and whining, just like we do every time something bad happens in our lives. We begin to whine and cry and can't believe that God is what He says He is. And what I would say to you is He's a good and just king who sees beyond your wall, who knows much more than you will ever know. And so He hears the cries of Israel. They finally come to Him. He says, furthermore, after these 400 years, Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rescue them. For everyone who takes the blood and puts it over the doorpost of their house, I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue them. Won't you listen to me today? In this building this morning, there are Amorites. That's right. Men, women, teenagers who have lived ungodly in the land of God. You have made your own way. You have done your own thing. You have complained and cried every time God doesn't give you what you want. And God has spared your life. Why? Because He's good and just. Because He wants to give you every single opportunity you can be given to be rescued. And if you choose not to live in the context of His kingdom, you will get exactly what you deserve. Death and hell. And it's not God's fault, and He's not bad, and He's not mean, because He's given you all these years walking around in the midst of the kingdom to choose Him. And if you make the choice to be rebellious, if you make the choice to continue to live as an Amorite, then this good and just King, because He is good and just, because He is holy, He will not allow you into His future kingdom that He's been building forever. Right? Sounds pretty fair to me, doesn't it, you? God sent His very best Son to die on a cross for you, spilt His blood, the most greatest act of injustice the world has ever known, so that He could do the good thing, complete what He said He would do, and that He would be just, that He would make it as it is supposed to be. So here's the deal, Dave. There's some of you as Amorites. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know it. Today, as you walk out of this building, you have no recourse. You have no excuse. God, who is good and just, has given you 400 years of living in the promised place with an opportunity to live inside the promised land. I don't know if you heard the story that I read, but the kingdom as it expanded took some in from outside the walls. Some of those Amorites realized that, you know what? That good and just king is one that I would like to live my life for. I will choose to live my life according to that king. And they've given themselves to them. Today, some of you need to do that. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do so. We're going to ask you this morning to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And Justin and Hannah are going to play a song. And this is an invitation for Amorites. It's an invitation for those who have been walking around in the kingdom without an understanding of who the king really is. So as they just sing and as they play today, for any of you who are here this morning and know that what you need is Christ, I'm just going to ask you to come forward. As they sing this song, you come. There'll be people here to help you, counsel with you, talk with you. So if you're here this morning, you need to make a decision for Christ. You come on, as they sing. God spoke to me this week, and He told me that there would be people here who needed to respond. I have done what I was supposed to do. I have given you an opportunity to respond. I have no idea what will happen once you walk through those doors, but you've had the opportunity today. It is my prayer that if God spares your life for one more hour, one more day, that somewhere before this day is over, you'll bend down beside your bed and surrender yourself to Him. Now, as for the rest of us who stand here today, here's my word to you. Stop whining. Every time something doesn't go your way, stop complaining about the things that have happened in your life. Quit trying to be angry at God for what He did in your life, that He has purpose and reason for. He is a good and just King. And He sees far beyond the walls in which you live. And if you'll just trust Him, trust His holiness, trust His goodness, trust His justice, then God will do what He says He does in His life. He will finish this. One day He will bring us to the kingdom that He spent a lifetime creating. And it will be as it's supposed to be, amen? No longer any murder, mayhem, and craziness in this world. It'll be a day when we'll recognize who He is and what He has set out to do in our lives. As we sing this chorus one more time, Russ will come and close us. I just pray today that we will begin to live as men who have been breathed life into. Amen? That we'll be the people of God. They will understand that He's good and just. So after they come, Russell, close.